We are in Matthew chapter 6. Almost done with the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, we're at verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The rest of that verse is the end of the prayer, right? Now, I will tell you, I'm thinking about, and we'll take a few weeks off here because of missions and everything. I could either finish it all next week, or I could save my last sermon on the whole thing, which is over the very last word of the prayer. That's right. I'm going to write a sermon on the word, amen. What do you think? You want to hear that sermon? Okay, good. We'll do that. All right. So it'll be a little drawn out because of missions in November, and then something in December is going on. I'm not sure what happens in December. But we'll get to possibly "For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever" next week. We'll see. Then we'll save amen for 2017. That's a good way to start 2017, amen. So we'll do that. But tonight, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead and deliver. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reality that we can come to you. Lord, temptation is a real part of life, but you give us the strength to overcome. We thank you for that. We thank you for the reminder this morning of what the Holy Spirit does in our life, what he has the power to do through us and in us if we would allow it and allow the work to be done. And I just pray as we look at dealing with struggles and with difficulties and with strife, that you would help us in our own lives to stop, be honest, and see you work as you help us to grow, to mature in our love for you, our knowledge of you, our walk with you as well. We love you. In Jesus' name. That first phrase there, lead us not into temptation, is kind of a strangely worded phrase. Would you agree? Why should we ask God not to lead us into temptation? Is God prone to lead us into temptation? Does God fool us and trick us so that we would go and get tempted? It kind of sounds like that. God, please don't lead us into places where we'd be tempted. Now understand, that's not what it's saying. We are not asking God to keep us out of temptation. James chapter 1 tells us that God cannot tempt us. Rather, it is a figure of speech. Laiotis, if you would. Remember that in English class? Probably not. But it is actually something you learn. Well, the teacher taught it. Whether or not you learned it, I'm not sure. But what it is the idea of expressing a positive by negating its opposite. And if you're like me, you hear that definition and you say, what? Let me give you illustrations. Not bad. It's not bad. Doesn't mean it's spectacular, but what is it not? It's not bad. Very good, okay? You won't regret it. If you do that, you won't regret it. You're negating the opposite of regretting and saying it's okay. This is no small matter. It doesn't mean that it's earth-shaking necessarily, but it's bigger than a nap. So this is no small matter. Literally what Jesus is saying here is keep me away from temptation. Don't allow me to go into the path or go into the direction wherein I would be tempted. Don't let Satan ambush me. Don't let the enemy of our souls catch us in his traps. Help me to see it, to recognize it, protect me from it, because what we're doing here, and I think this is really important, that so often we fail at, is Jesus is reminding us the severity of temptation. Temptation is a horrific thing. It is severe. James chapter 1, 12, we're actually told, and I want you to listen to this verse, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So, we're being told that if you can endure temptation, say no temptation, get through temptation, you're blessed. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That means something, doesn't it? That temptation is something we all go through, but here James is saying is the person who endures patiently, bears it, remains firm in his standing and does not give into temptation, though temptation will come. That person who stands through it and stands strong is blessed. Is blessed. We are too familiar with people who have given in to temptation. Failure is a regular byproduct of our society. In fact, it's why we have the news. It's to remind us of how often people fail. And in this past year, 16 months, we've been really blessed because we've had presidential nonsense to go along with that, to remind us of how badly people fail all the time. And with great frequency, we encounter people whose lives are destroyed by the temptation that they gave into. Back in 2005, July of 2005, the Associated Press broke this story from Istanbul, Turkey. I quote, "First one sheep jumped to its death. Then stunned Turkish shepherds who had left the herd to graze while they had breakfast watch as nearly 1,500 others followed, each leaping off the same cliff. Turkish media reporter Friday, in the end, 450 dead animals lay on top of one another in a billowy white pile. The Aksam newspaper said those who jumped later were saved as the pile got higher, cushioning the fall because they were falling on wool. Now you'll get it later. One of the members of the shepherds, one of the 26 families whose sheep are grazing, said there is nothing we can do. They're all wasted. The estimated loss to the families in the town of Gavus, located in the Van province in eastern Turkey, tops $100,000 U.S. money. A significant amount of money in a country where the average GDP per person is around $2,700. Every family had an average of 20 sheep, but now only a few families have sheep left. What happened? One sheep saw a cliff. We're told sheep are dumb animals, so I can't imagine a thought went through its mind. It just saw a cliff and kept walking. Guys, you ever see kids do that? Okay. I have a son. I'm not going to mention which one. You can figure it out later. When he was really young, he would run. And we'd put him in a gymnasium, and he would run, and there'd be a wall in the gymnasium surrounded by walls. And he would see the wall coming, and he would not put his hands up, nor would he stop. And he would run head first into the wall. This happened multiple times. Okay. To me, okay, if it happens one time, I'm a little concerned, but you're going to figure that out. No. It happened multiple times. And we would urge and beg, just put the hands up. If you're not going to stop, put your hands up to slow down the momentum so your face isn't completely destroyed when you're older. So I kind of think this is kind of what that sheep was doing. He walked to the cliff, and there was nothing there. He just kept walking. And he said, hey, look at me. Whoa, it's gone. And it fell. And so there went one sheep. But that wasn't enough. Because then another one came. Okay, that would look like fun. And so it went walking off 1,500 times. These sheep walked off a cliff. See, we see that in society all the time. There's a reason we're compared to sheep by God. Because we do the same thing. We do the same foolish stuff. And it happens in all areas of, especially celebrityism, popularityism, where you hear of people just doing the most ridiculous things, the foolish things, whether it's a musician or an actor or an athlete, a president. Now, remember that? Not too long ago, we had a president, I won't mention his name, who lied to Congress, lied to the American people, and continued to cheat on his wife with other volunteer staff members in the White House. Oddly enough, his wife has also lied to us many times. Go figure. But if you think about it, we see this and we hear this and we understand this and we know it's a real thing that people give in to temptation. And it almost seems like it's something you can't avoid because it happens so often. Is it avoidable? It absolutely is. But if you think about it, you know people who have walked this trail and have damaged or ruined their life with temptation. A young person who decided to experiment and mess around with drugs and see what would happen. Life destroyed. A child murdered because an alcoholic decided he wasn't too drunk to drive and got behind his car. A marriage destroyed by adultery. A career lost to embezzlement. These are not meant to be nearly as serious, but you'll get the point in a second. You probably heard about the guy who was trying to lose weight, but came to the office one day with 24 donuts. Do you know anything about weight loss? That's a bad plan. His co-workers asked him why he got the donuts. He was trying to diet. And he said, look, I came around the corner where the donut shop was, and I told God, God, if you want me to buy some donuts, have a parking spot open right in front of the donut shop. And the 8th time around the block, there it was. A mother told her son not to go swimming. However, when he came to the house, his mother noticed his hair and bathing suit were wet. Johnny, his mom scolded, I told you not to go swimming. I couldn't help it, Mom, he said. The water looked good. But then why did you take your bathing suit with you? Just in case I was tempted. A 4-year-old was caught by her mom standing in a chair eating cookies after she had been told not to. And here's how she explained it. Mom, it's not my fault. I climbed up to smell them and my tooth got caught. Let's be honest. The honest truth is, we seldom want to be delivered from temptation. Temptation is fun. It stirs the blood. It inflames the imagination. It gives us that rush that we so often miss in life. And temptation brings it there. And if we were revolted by it, guess what it would not be? It wouldn't be tempting. If it was something that was absolutely repulsive, we wouldn't be tempted by it because we don't get tempted by that kind of stuff. It has to be something that looks good to us. And so what do? We play with it. We play with temptation. We flirt with temptation. We invite temptation in. One night, an Arab settled in for a night. He just fell asleep when this camel stuck his head in the tent and explained it was awfully cold and asked permission to just stick his leg inside the tent to keep it warm. Granting him permission, the Arab went back to sleep. And a little while later, the camel woke him up a second time and asked permission to stick his head in. Again, permission was granted. Why is the camel talking? I don't know. This continued on throughout the night until finally the Arab woke to find the entire camel in the tent with him. When he told the camel there just was not enough room in the tent for both of them, the camel suggested the Arab might want to leave. Welcome to temptation. This is exactly how temptation works. When we pray about our sins, it's not temptation that bothers us. It's the consequences that we want removed. When we pray about our sin, we want there to be no consequences for the sin that we gave into, when we should be praying to end the get out of the temptation that's coming in our life. We like the temptation. We enjoy the temptation. It's fun to be tempted. And seldom do we ask God to deliver us from temptation. Seldom do we ask God to help us from that. And here Jesus is calling for us to see sin for what it is. Why are we tempted? What really is the temptation in our life? And it's funny because it has never changed. You can go to the Garden of Eden, find Eve, a tree, and a reptile. And the temptation's the same as it is today, because we still give into it. What are we tempted to do? We're tempted to honor our names. We're tempted to build our kingdoms. We're tempted to take credit for our own bread. We're tempted to deny our need for forgiveness. Everything we've talked about so far in this prayer, temptation tends to look the other way. Satan wants us to run away from God. If temptation came down and brought chains. Remember the Christmas carol? It's almost November. We have to start thinking about that now. There have been Christmas trees up at Walmart since August, so you already know it's real. Remember Marley? Marley came and visited Ebenezer Scrooge from the grave. What was Marley covered in? Do you remember? Chains. The chains. The chains from his evil deeds? No, Marley was actually the good one. It was the chains from how he treated other people. And Scrooge looked at that and realized how much more trouble he was going to be in when he died if Marley got those. Reality is the temptation came at us that way and showed us how horrible and how painful and that it was chains and it held us down. We would be able to probably stop it on our own because we don't want to do that. Instead, temptation entices us. It makes it look beautiful. It makes it look like fun. It makes it look like everything we've been missing in our life. Satan's not going to tempt you with something unattractive. That's why this phrase here in this prayer has two parts. Lead and deliver. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray first to be kept away from temptation. But when temptation comes, what do we do to resist? What do we do to stay away? How are we delivered from temptation? Understanding being delivered from temptation means though we're tempted, we do not give in to the temptation. How do we keep that from happening? How do we stay away from that? The greatest case study of all time is actually found a couple chapters earlier in the book of Matthew. We already talked about it months ago. It's in Matthew chapter 4, and it's Jesus in the desert. It's been 40 days of day and night fasting. He's had nothing to eat for 40 days. There are three things that were shown as Satan comes to Jesus 40 days into his fast. That shows us exactly what we need to understand about temptation. First of all, temptation begins in forms that seem very innocent and very subtle. It's not a hurricane, it's more like a gentle breeze. And you don't realize what's coming at you. We know the story. It's two chapters over if you need to look at it. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. If you want to do that math, that would be you would have started your fast September 20th of this year. Remember September 20th? Yeah, me either. But that was 40 days ago. Could you imagine that back on September 20th, you started fasting, and up until right now, today, you still hadn't had anything to eat? A lot of stuff has happened in 40 days. A lot of stuff has changed in 40 days. 40 days without eating, for most of us, there's no way. 40 minutes of eating, we can't imagine. Do you know how many of you eat snacks during the service on a Sunday morning? I do. I watch all of you get the candy out, unwrap it as loud as it can possibly be, and stick it in your mouth because you can't go 40 minutes without eating something, let alone 40 days. Jesus has gone 40 days without food, in the desert, fasting. And what thought does Satan bring to his mind? These stones, I could totally turn those into bread. And no one would know. What would be the big deal? I could eat something and I'd feel a little bit better. The real problem with temptation is it's no big deal. Jump to the end of all the temptations, and what is Satan who starts off with, you know, these stones can become bread really easily by you. What is the ultimate end of these three temptations? What does Satan ultimately want out of Jesus? Worship me. Worship me. How do you get from these stones could be bread to worship me? Welcome to temptation. This is what temptation does. It's subtle. It's very, very subtle. And when you see the result of temptation, it's really easy to see why it's wrong. The problem is when we begin, we don't see the result. We don't think about the result. We don't care if everybody else knows what the result is. We're different. We're going to respond not like everybody else in the entirety of history has responded. We'll be the one who's different. And so it comes in and it's subtle. You're hungry. You have the power. Stones become bread. It's no big deal. But remember, big sins never start off big. Big sins never start off big. They always start off with no big deal. They always start off a little. David and Bathsheba. Wednesday nights, we know this. David stayed. David looked. David looked again. David liked. David acted. David did not white wake up and say, "Today feels like a good day to commit adultery." But little things became big things. And Jesus shows us the need to be careful with temptation. No yielding to "it's no big deal," because it is a big deal. Temptation is subtle. Number two, we have to remember who we are. Temptation always involves an invitation to forget who we are. You find a woman in adultery, she forgets she's a wife. An athlete is arrested for soliciting a prostitute, he forgets he's a role model to kids. Any one of us who yields forgets we're a child of God called to a new life. And this sin doesn't give us anything. If you remember right before Jesus went to the desert and began to fast, the significant thing that happened in Jesus' life right before that was he was baptized. John the Baptist baptized him. The dove came down, the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." A couple of verses later in Matthew 4, you have Satan saying, "If you are the Son of God. If you are." Now think with me here. Is temptation being presented with the opportunity to do something we shouldn't? Is that temptation? One more piece of chocolate when you're on a diet. One more drink with your work buddies. Taking a little bit of money from your employer, it's all right, they won't notice it. One little affair, no one will be the wiser. Temptation, real temptation, doesn't really have anything to do with deciding whether or not we should do something or shouldn't. Real temptation has everything to do with forgetting who we are. Temptation really hits when we stop remembering reality. Temptation takes us out of reality, it changes everything else, and no longer. Jesus is baptized in Matthew 3, tempted in chapter 4, and all three cases of these temptations, it is essentially the same. Forget who you are. Forget who you are. If you are actually the Son of God. Because maybe you aren't. There's some doubt. I'm not sold on this whole my son nonsense. I want to see if it's true and real. It's when we forget who we are that we fall into temptation. If you are a child of God. If you're saved, you are a child of God. Sin has no hold over you unless you forget who you are. Have you ever been tempted? Have you ever given into temptation? Okay, we all have. That wasn't a trick question. We've all given into temptation. Do you know what happens? Think with me. What happens when we give into temptation? Are we thinking? Really, are we thinking? Or are we sheep dropping off a cliff? We're just doing it. We don't have a reasoning for it. We know it's not right. But we're justifying it in our minds how we can get out of this, how we can escape it, how we can make it okay. We're justifying why we deserve it in our own minds. We're telling ourselves it's not that bad. We're telling ourselves if other people knew how hard I had it on a daily basis, they'd understand. And what we do is we basically leave reality and who we really are. Temptation is Facebook. Sorry, I'd say that out there. And we create this fake us. Welcome to social media. And we create this vision, this ideal, this I can do whatever I want and get away with it mindset that is completely separated from reality. And then when we're caught, we're in shock. Because we weren't us. We created this false sense of who we really aren't in order to excuse our sin. And when our sin came back to catch us, all of a sudden, who are we? And we understand. Let's just be honest. We know when we sin. And we know it's wrong. What's even worse is we also know we don't have to give in. We have a power the world does not have. We have God in us. And so every time we sin, who's going with us to sin? That hurts, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit doesn't turn a blind eye, doesn't cover his eyes. He's there. God's with us, reminding us who we are, who we really are. It's subtle. It challenges us to forget who we are. And the third thing, the greatest power in resisting temptation. And you know what it is. You know what Matthew 4 says. You know what Jesus did. What is the greatest power in resisting temptation? The Word of God. The Word of God. Jesus never once responds to these temptations in his own will. He never answers in his own words. He doesn't debate with Satan. And we love to debate, don't we? We love to argue. Arguing's fun. That's why we watch presidential debates. That's why we watch those programs. That's why we listen to sports talk radio. What is sports talk radio besides debating? What is political radio besides debating? What does Fox News, CNN, and MSNBC all have in common? They argue all the stinking time. And we watch it because we love it. It's so much entertaining. And it's so fun. And it's just really dumb. What has ever been solved by any of those? What has ever been fixed? What has a presidential debate ever done for anybody? Have you ever, let's be honest, okay, you don't have to say anything, but let's just be real. Have you ever turned in a presidential debate and at the end of it changed your mind about somebody? And said, you know what, I really like that person. I think I'm going to vote for him. No, you didn't. You may have turned off it and said, they are both horrible people. And if you did that once, why would you watch three of them? I don't understand. But you go through these things and they don't change our mind. It's like, it's the Roman Colosseum for our day and age. Let's sit around and watch a couple of wild animals go at each other, and we walk away having been entertained. Debating and arguing doesn't really solve anything. In fact, it doesn't even solve anything when you're witnessing. It's the worst way to witness. You know how you witness? You ask questions. You ask questions. And you lead those questions to show them their need for a Savior. But Jesus never debates Satan. That would have been it. Wouldn't that be interesting to see Jesus and Satan debate? Who do you think would win that one? Exactly. But instead, every single time, this is Jesus' response to all three temptations. The Word of God says. The Word of God says. What would you give to turn on to a presidential debate and have one of the guys or one of the people say, you know, the Word of God says. We're far from that, aren't we? We're a long way from that. It's important. Don't underestimate this. This is so necessary in our lives as Christians that we know the Word of God. We should be so nurtured by the Word of God that it becomes part of who we are. We know it. We quote it. And we don't have to think about it. It's there. It's us. It defines us. It becomes your heritage. It's just part of who you are. It's why we have Awana going on right now. It's why we have Sunday school. It's why we have children's church. It's to help nurture these children into the understanding of who God is and why they should believe Him. And how He is true. We pardon the word, we want to ingrain our children with the Word of God. Because the only defense they have in this world is the Word of God. So yeah, we want them to learn it. We want them to know it. We want them to memorize it. Do you know something funny happens when we stop being kids? You stop memorizing God's Word. When's the last time you memorized a verse, let alone a passage? Well, I don't, because there's no one to tell it to on Sunday nights. When's the last time we did that? How great would it be if Sunday school classes decided we're going to memorize portions of Scripture? We're going to take it upon ourselves to memorize this because we need to know the Word of God. We need to hide it into our hearts. We need to implant it in our lives. We need to know it, and it's never too late to know it, by the way. I am amazed, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because I don't want to be disappointed tonight. I have been amazed over 20 years in the ministry. I have asked different congregations, different peoples in churches, how many of you know the books of the Bible in order? The books of the Bible, 66 books. How many of you know them in order? You would be amazed at how few people sitting in churches today know those. And it's not a huge deal, except for the fact that if you're looking up a book in the Bible, it's always good to know where it's at. I know we have apps now for that, right? Before we had apps, you know what we used to do? Did you ever see these people who would go to the front of the Bible? I hope they could find the page number. But then they don't know how to spell it. This is the stuff you see up here. It's fun. but we don't even know, we don't even know the Word of God. We don't even know the books in the Bible. We don't even know where they're at. Jesus relies on what he knows is true. In the moment of temptation, the only thing he goes back on is what he knows to be true, and that is the Word of God. Because it gives us strength. Psalm 119:9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to your word." How do you heed your ways? By taking heed to the Word of God. How can you take heed to the Word of God if you don't know it? Psalm 119:105, you know this verse. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light into my path." And if you believe that is true, you don't know the Word of God, or you're walking in darkness. You're walking in darkness. Have you ever walked in darkness? Your toe is going to be hurt very soon. But you don't have to walk in darkness. Know the Word of God. Jesus meets every temptation with God's Word. Our problem is we forget about it. We don't read it. We don't memorize it. We try to fight our temptations in our own strength, and all we do is fail. Because we can't fight it. But we have everything we need at our disposal if we just use it. We forget the old stories. We forget the examples that are in the Bible for our lives. We're like actors standing on a stage who have forgotten their lines from the script, and we had the script to begin with. We have the script. You're not going into life unarmed. We have the Word of God. We just need to know it. We need to pour ourselves into it and pour it into us. So let me conclude here. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." It's a story of a father and a son who were walking along an icy street. The father cautions his son to be careful. But the boy is excited, as boys on icy streets usually are. Trust me on this one. He can't slow down. He goes flying, hits that first patch of ice. His feet go up, his bottom goes down. And dad walks over to help his son to his feet. The boy apologizes and then holds on to his dad's hand very tight and says, "Dad, keep me from the slippery spots. Don't let me fall again." Over in Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, David writes, "But the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." It's the request of a child to his father. The slips have taught us we can't walk this life alone. So please, Father, keep me from evil. Keep me from the slippery spots. Don't let me fall again. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, temptation, no matter how long we've been saved, no matter where we may be in our Christian walk, Temptation is a real thing. It's a problem. It's a difficulty. Every single one of us go through it. We struggle with it. And Father, humanly speaking, temptation is kind of fun. Yet it's so dangerous. And you've showed us and you've told us and you've warned us about the danger of playing with temptation. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us. You'd first of all give us wisdom to avoid where temptation would come into our lives. And then second of all, you'd help us to fight the temptation. And Lord, you've given us everything we need. Everything we need to defeat temptation. So now, Lord, what we need is to use it. So help us. Help us to love your word. Help us to know your word. Help us to pour your word into our lives every day. That we would see it, we would understand it, we would understand and see and know and realize how it fits into everyday life, how it helps us, how we can help others through your word. And Father, we would love your word. And that it would work in us. And that you'd keep us from those slippery spots. That your hand would hold us through the trials and temptations that come upon us. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.